Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We welcome you in Christ's name today. I pray today that your cup, your spiritual cup, is filled and full of the Spirit of the living God, Christ our Lord. Romans 8, verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, Paul said. Thus we need the Spirit of Christ in our lives. Amen? I do want to remind you again today that tomorrow night Steve Quill and I will be on the Hagman & Hagman program. And I know it will bless your heart and life immensely. And that'll be 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on the Hagman & Hagman Talk Show. So we invite you to tune in with us tomorrow night. And we're going to be speaking and addressing fear. There's a plethora of fear in this nation. The Bible is clear. The Bible is absolutely clear in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. I'll get it right, verse 18, that fear hath torment. Fear has torment. Thus we know that fear is not of God. Fear is from the enemy. Satan wants every child of God to be inundated with fear. Why? Because John said in that verse, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. 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 Think about that. In other words, fear has the ability to induce a type of punishment, the mind of the child of God. And so God doesn't want you to have fear, because fear does induce a type of torment. And perfect love, the mature love that one can possess in Christ, makes us able to overcome that which Satan would try to invoke into our lives. And in the next verse, 1 John 4:19, John said, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. I thank God that he loved us. We had not known the love of God except he had loved us, amen. I thank God for that great love. Paul said it so appropriately in Romans 5, verse 5, or verse 8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you and I were still in sin, Christ loved us. He looked beyond the fault. He saw the need. Thus he loved us. We are blessed to be loved by God. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I'm telling you, God loves his people. The tragedy of all of this is the people don't love God. We don't love him as we ought to love him. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I could go on talking about love for the entirety of the program, but This love is perfected when we walk, when we abide in the Spirit of Christ. So we'll be addressing that tomorrow night, fear, because fear has torment. Phobos is the Greek word. It does have great torment in people's lives. I want to speak to you today on a subject that's been on my heart for some weeks now, because I have been reading the book of Jude. I haven't addressed it, but I'm going to address this subject today about Cain built a city. Cain built a city. We want to take our scripture text from Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. And Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Genesis chapter 4 gives us an account of the first modernist in history. Cain was a typical modernist, a so-called religious man, but yet an unsaved man. We are witnessing today a tremendous upsurge of what we would call religious interest. A lot of interest in what's taking place, especially when it comes to world events. As I said yesterday, what you've been witnessing in Israel and the Gaza with the Palestinians is a firecracker as to what's going to come. What we're witnessing there is not what I'm looking for. You may be looking for it from that direction, but I'm not looking for it there. I'm looking for it from Syria and Iran. And I say that because that's what the Bible tells me. The Bible tells me where to look. If you study the scriptures, you understand the Bible is very apropos in telling us where we are to look. And Ezekiel 38 tells us emphatically that Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya will come against Israel. So I'm going by the scriptures there in that mindset. As I said, we're witnessing a tremendous upsurge of interest today, but it's an interest relative to the spirit of Cain, an ecumenical compromising union of the various groups by sacrificing the fundamentals of true faith. There's been an all-out assault on the fundamentals of the true faith. Now, let me say this emphatically. There is no room for compromise. Do you hear me? There is no room for compromise, especially when it comes to the Word of God. Those of you who continue to listen to this ministry, I'm not going to change when it comes to the authenticity, the validity, the veracity of God's Word. And that's the trouble with the modern church. The modernists don't even think we need to go by the Word of God anymore. That the Word of God is out of date, they say. Well, with today's knowledge and technology and information age, we don't even need the Bible anymore. Oh, but my friend, that's where men are deceived. That's where duplicity and deception has found a place of residence in the hearts of the so-called leaders of the Christian church. We're changing, but not for the better, but rather for the worse. There's a great effort coming from the Catholic Church as well as from Protestants to unite all religions of the world. Cain was not an atheist, but he was a religionist. He had religion. He believed in God. He just didn't believe in God enough to go by the Word of God. There are a lot of people today that believe in God, but they don't believe in God enough to abide by the entirety of the Word of God. Let me say this today. Beware of religion. It is deadly. Religion is the most deadly thing to a so-called believer that they could ever be associated with. Jesus in Matthew 15, verse 8 said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Most worship today in the houses of God is vain. But in vain they do worship me. The word vain there in the Greek is worthless, fruitless, and void. The same as you'll find in Isaiah chapter 1 about their vain oblations. God was sick of their vain worship and their oblations to him. According to the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We say we're Christians today, but yet we don't abide by the Word of God. You see, I measure everything not by theology, but by the Holy Writ. I don't measure anybody or anything by anything other than the Word of God. And if you don't know the Word of God, then you don't know how to measure it line upon line and precept upon precept. You must judicate, you must judge everything by the Word of God. Nothing more, nothing less. People say, well, so-and-so said this. I don't care what so-and-so said. What did God say? You see, Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We've got to get back to the Word of God. There is a famine of God's Word. Amos 8:11, behold, the day come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. It's hard to hear a pure, unadulterated word without mixture today. They mix it. They water it down. They pollute it. I can't imagine somebody honestly saying, I am a blood-bought, born-again child of God, and then turn around and advocate Chrislam. That person is an apostate. That person is a reprobate. That person is backslid without God. You cannot do those things and be right with God. And that was the spirit of Cain. And, of course, Cain took it upon himself to build a city. See, Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Men today are religionists. They want to add to, they want to produce their own works and somehow think, believe, and perceive that what they are doing is somehow meriting justification with God. That's why I loathe people who want to be Sabbath keepers and eat this or don't eat that and do this and do that. I don't understand that, because there's nothing you can do. When Moses came off of Mount Sinai, he broke every commandment before he even got them to the people. He broke every commandment. Why? Because nobody can keep the law and be justified in the eyes of God. That's why there was a new covenant, another covenant that must be presented to man. All the law does is tell me about sin. It tells me about sin, 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 sin. But man needs to know something about redemption, the way back to God. The law tells you where you are in relationship to God, but it doesn't help you to get back to God, for had it done that, there was no need for Jesus Christ to be crucified. No need. None whatsoever. In our scripture text, we see the first mention of a city in the entire Word of God. When God created man, he did not put man in a city, but rather he placed man in a garden. Cities were invented by wicked men, just like Cain. Cities are the personification of wickedness and corruption. In areas where there is a concentration of populations, sin develops at a rate utterly unknown elsewhere. Cities are full of crime, murder, prostitution, drugs, alcohol, rape, robbery, looting. And there is no end to the moral corruption that we find in our cities. Less than 100 years ago, 85% of the population of Americans lived in the country and in the rural communities. Following the industrial boom of the 19th century with machinery and labor-saving implements coupled with devices invented by man, the millions that were employed on farms migrated to the cities. With the evolution of machines and technology, now over 85% of the population now lives in cities. We once heard the term, relative to Detroit, Motor City. We now have terms such as Silicon Valley. The simplicity of the rural life has now been abandoned for the now wicked and mad scramble for survival in the cities. We all witness in our cities homeless people with shopping carts, bags, whatever they can find to put something in to live. Don't they know if they would go out into the country, even if they didn't have shelter, by a creek, they could dig and plant a garden and water it with the water from the creek and live in quiet and live in peace and live in solace. Yet they pillage and they rob and they cheat and they lie and they plunder, because that is the spirit that resides and presides in cities. Most people today know very little about a quiet, peaceable, and tranquil life found only in the countryside. Look at just what happened in Ferguson, Missouri. Following the killing and death of a young black male, now we have pillaging, robbery, looting, and crime has now exploded with a loss of control. People actually drove from other cities to rob and pillage Ferguson, Missouri, where the young man was killed. After Cain built this city, he called the city Enoch. Now, this was not the Enoch from the bloodline of Seth. This was from the bloodline of Cain, which was one of corruption. We now witness the corruption of the city life and how it brought about the demise of humanity. In the wake of city building came the breakdown of the home, coupled with the evil of divorce and polygamy. Cities are corrupt. Cities are vile. Cities are wicked. And many cities are ruled by the powers of the air. Many cities are ruled by the powers of the air. Principalities and powers of darkness, regretfully now, oftentimes rule particular cities, such as Las Vegas, such as San Francisco, such as Washington, D.C. I don't believe it stands for District of Columbia. It stands for demonically controlled. You see, demons are territorial. When they find a city and a place where they are invoked and allowed to have dominion, they don't want to forfeit that countryside or that part of territory that they have gained through their demonic powers. We know that according to Mark chapter 5. The Bible says that they, Jesus and his disciples, came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, Jesus, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He was demon-possessed with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. That sounds like a mental institution situation. That sounds like people who've been put into mental institutions in cities. We'll get to that in just a minute. They medicate people. They put them in straitjackets. They chain them to beds. No man could tame him. Why? He was demon-possessed. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. There's your first record of a cutter. Demonic entities coerce people to commit suicide. Robin Williams, we've heard all over the news since yesterday. Asphyxiation. He committed suicide, and there were some cuts on his wrist. You see, he's in California. I believe there's much sin, much wickedness in the entirety of that state. Satan wants to take dominion over particular places. So this demoniac of the Gadarenes was demon-possessed. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." That was the demon talking. The man fell down and worshipped God, his humanity. He wanted deliverance. But the demons understood what was about to take place. The demon said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" They recognized Christ for who he was. And they said, "And we adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." "Don't torment me, Lord." And then he saith unto him, Jesus speaking to the unclean spirit, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Jesus began to have a conversation with the demons and not the man, because the demons were talking to Jesus. He asked him, "What is thy name?" He's not talking to the man, he's talking to the demon. "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Most people believe that a legion is 6,000. So the man had the potential of having 6,000 demons in his spirit. "We're many." And he, the legion, the demon speaking, besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was obviously a head demon doing the talking. This plurality here in that they are many. "My name is Legion, for we are many." Plurality, many. And he, that top senior demon, besought Christ much that he would not send them, plurality, away out of the country. In other words, "We will come out, because we are subject to you, Jesus. You have all power in heaven and earth over us. You have the power to set this man free, to rebuke us, and we must leave this man's earthen temple, his clay jar." We see that. We know that. We understand that. But we want to negotiate with you, Jesus of Nazareth, that you would not send us away out of the country. Now, he could cast those demons back to the abyss had he chosen. He's God. He's God Almighty. Even though he was man, he was all God. Watch what happens. "There was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils," now we see the personification of plurality, "and all the devils," legion, we're many, "all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits, plurality again, went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. You see, the same spirit. Now, let me say something here. I perceive in the scripture text that the supreme leader or demon was a demon of suicide. Now, why would I say that? Because the man at the gatherings in his humanity was always night and day in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Demons take charge of a man's mind and a man's spirit. You say, what's this got to do with Cain building a city? If you listen closely, you'll get what I'm trying to convey here. He besought Christ, the leader of those entities, those demons, that he would not send them, the minions, away out of the country. And so in unison, all the devils besought Christ, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. He gave them permission. And the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea and were choked in the sea. So these swine committed suicide. They that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. They came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they, the people of the city, began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now, I want you to notice we're in Mark chapter 5, verse 10. And he besought him much. The legion, the leader of these demons, sought Christ much that he would not send them away out of the country. Don't make us leave this country, this part of the country. So that tells me that demons are territorial, and they encompass and they control and they dictate what takes place in cities. Now there's a demon, if not a faction, a legion of demons in Chicago, Illinois. And it's a demon that inspires murder. The same can be said in San Francisco, California. It inspires sodomy. The same can be said in Washington, D.C. It inspires hypocrisy, lying and cheating and corruption and immorality. These demons are territorial, and they don't want to give up the city. They don't want to give up the place where they have dominion and authority and lordship. They don't want to surrender it. People today are so naive when it comes to the truth. Satan, the Bible says, he goes to and fro in the earth. Now we go back to Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? I'm going to paraphrase for you. Where you been, Satan? Where you been, Satan? Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Satan is walking up and down the earth looking to riot, to pillage, to murder, to loot, to create prostitution, abortion, whatever. He's going to and fro in the earth, the Bible says. And he's seeking to have dominion, authority, and lordship over certain cities and countries. Because the demoniac, the demon said, Lord, don't send us away out of the country. Say what you want to. Cities are going to become more vile, more wicked, and more corrupt. In the wake of city building came the breakdown of the home, coupled with the evil of divorce and polygamy. City life brings about the demise of humanity. With the concentration of population and close association of the sexes in industry and business, women left their homes and children to enter factories, shops, and offices. It's a known, validated fact. Most extramarital affairs and relationship happen at school, at church, or in the workplace. Since most people don't go to church, most people aren't in school, then most sexual relationships take place in the workforce. I mean, listen, folks, even Slick Willie got caught as president in the United States in the Oval Office under the auspices of a working relationship. The owner of the Dallas Cowboys just got exposed, Jerry Jones, in some very provocative pictures. Though he's a man that's been married 50-some years, I understand. You see, these spirits are vile. They are wicked. They are salacious. And they govern and they dictate the affairs in the lives of men and women. Women prostitute themselves, not out in the country, but in the city. They go down to certain streets and street corners and they wear the attire that says, hey, you can have me if you've got a dollar. They don't have to have a sign. Their dress, attire, authenticates what and who they are. These women, these sex traders that traffic human people, human flesh, this is all taking place in cities because of the concentration of human beings. You don't see out here in the country where I live a place where ladies go in the cover of night and stand on the street corner because they'll stand there all night long. Nobody's going to show up. It don't take place here. Now, I can go downtown Charlotte, North Carolina, and experience what I'm telling you now, because there are places in Charlotte, North Carolina, where prostitutes hang out and solicit men. But you won't find that out here in the country. If you go to the Alexis post office, there's just nothing there. A post office, a fire department, and a corner store. That's it. Now, this spirit, in places like Silicon Valley, has now been transferred through the Internet. And so wherever you are today, this spirit that came introduced in building cities has now begun to infiltrate the entirety of the world. After Cain built the first city, we begin to see in the scriptures how things begin to suddenly break down relative to morality. The evil that was birthed, obviously, in this city broke beyond all restraints. Most of you will remember some time ago the Lord gave me a term of spiritual membrane. Regretfully, man continues to break through the spiritual membranes or boundaries that God Almighty has set. When Cain built this city, a type of spiritual membrane or boundary was broken. How do we know? We know because verse 19, Genesis 4 and 19, describes something that suddenly began to take place relative to polygamy. It doesn't take long for sin to find an avenue. For Genesis 4 and 19 says, "And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah." Something broke through in the concentration of humanity in this city called Enoch that Cain built. Now, Jesus, in his Olivet Discourse, reminds us of how it will be at his second coming. For Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now Jesus, in his Olivet Discourse, reverts back to the Noatian, the Noadic days. Why? Because he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man. We find after Cain built this city and named it Enoch, we all of a sudden see polygamy. You might say there were extramarital affairs. Thus the phrase, Jesus said, that they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now, I'm going to say some things here. If you don't listen closely and you're not mature in the Word of God, I will be misunderstood. The phrase marrying and giving in marriage simply means that they were marrying and remarrying. God does not condemn marriage, for the Lord God of Abraham is the one who implemented this divine institution, but Satan and his minions have corrupted it. What God is condemning is divorce and remarrying. That's why it's important that you understand why God put in the scriptures that it was significant that Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of one Ada, the name of the other Zillah. He said, that doesn't mean anything. Yes, it's very significant. It means a whole lot. It lets you know what took place relative to the cities and the populace. Now we have polygamy, but prior to building the city, we don't see polygamy. What we're witnessing is a repetition of the days of Noah. I myself personally come from a broken home, a broken and failed marriage. My mother and father divorced when I was only 11 years of age. In the early 1960s, divorce was thought of as one of the greatest shames that one must endure. Oftentimes, when divorce was obtained, the parties concerned were so ashamed they left their community to begin a new life where they were unknown. Divorce in that era was hard to obtain. But today, a divorce can be obtained for as little as $100. I see billboards, non-contested divorce, $100. When I say today to people that I've been married nearly 33 years, I get congratulations most of the time. Why? People don't stay married no more. I oftentimes tell my wife, if she would agree with me on everything, why, we would never have a fuss. But she don't always agree with me on everything. That's a joke, by the way. We, like anyone else in any marriage, have had our times of distress. When you kneel together in prayer and you hold one another's hands and you pray together and you ask God to keep you together, and if you love God the way you should love God, then you'll love your husband and you'll love your wife the way you should love them. But you see, when you don't pray, when you don't seek God and you don't ask God to secure your marriage and your home, it's easily defiled because of the powers of darkness that work in the cities. I mean, in the cities, you see how risque women dress. I mean, women today can wear nothing more than panties and a bra and have no shame whatsoever. I don't understand that. I honestly don't understand that, how women can parade their flesh on a beach and something most of the time less than a pair of panties and a bra and have no conviction that they're showing too much flesh. I wouldn't go to the beach and subject myself to that temptation. You see, Paul said in Romans 13:14, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But this is what you see in the cities. This close proximity and the carnality only produces more carnage. Years ago, when people divorced, and regretfully, many times churches would refuse fellowship to the guilty parties and discourage it violently. There was a time when preachers preached against divorce. But hey, look at how many preachers today are divorced. The denomination that I was a part of just went through another debate about 1 Timothy 3, that if a man desired the office of a bishop, he must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And those idiots want to say, well, that means one wife at a time. But as I told them many years ago when this come up 20 plus years ago, I gave them 1 Timothy 5 verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years, which means 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now, let's get this clarified. if the bishop is going to administrate the affairs of the church and govern the church and mete out support for widows, and the demand was that a widow to receive help and aid and assistance from the church, she had to have at least been 60 years of age, had been the wife of one man, have good works, brought up children, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, and have relieved the afflicted. She was able then to be supported by the church. I had a lady one time who castigated me profusely. We had a snowstorm in Charlotte, and she said, "You didn't call me. You didn't check on me." And I'm a widow. I said, "How old are you?" She said, "I'm 55. I said, "You're not qualified biblically." "What are you talking about?" I said, "Number one, you've got two sons that you should have called if you needed help. And number three," I said, "the Bible says for you to be considered a widow and to be taken care of by the church, you must be at least 60 years of age." You see, I go by the scriptures, folks. Now, I know you'll never hear this kind of teaching and preaching, but I go by what the scriptures tell me to do. That's my authority. And so Paul said if a man's going to be a bishop, then he must be blameless and the husband of one wife. So if the widow had to have been the wife of one man, don't you think Paul is saying that the bishop should have been the husband of just one woman too? Now, let's clear the air. What if a man's wife is deceased? Well, Paul says, then she's free, or he's free from the law. But as long as the wife is living, he's bound by his oath. Now, you say, this is not so well for some people. That's why it's important to make sure you marry the right person. Now, let me say this. The woman at the well had as many as five husbands. Jesus forgave her for all of that. Why? Because she did all of that in sin. I'm talking about people who claim to be Christians and say, "Well, we just have irreconcilable differences and we're going to get a divorce." There are grounds, biblically, by the scriptures, that merit divorce and remarriage. Christians should reconcile their differences in their marriages and not seek divorce. But regretfully, too many want to use the worldly term of irreconcilable differences. You see, the fact that my parents divorced was an impetus for me to make sure that I married the right person. I was 27 years old before I got married. Well, I like 2 months of being 27. I didn't want to be subject to the same failure. My heart is grieved when I witness broken homes and marriages. Divorce is bad enough, but the needless, irreparable damage brought upon children is even worse. As far as I'm concerned, there were no more two selfish people in the world than my mother and my father. They were selfish. They didn't grind it out. Self-centered, self-serving. You say, "Now you're being harsh." No, I'm just being honest. Because as a grown adult man, having raised four children, I now know what they knew and where they were in their lives. I mean, I've been married 33 years, and they were only married 18 years. But you see, thanks to our modern philosophies and enlightenment of civilization, all has changed. Divorce has been glorified, made a means of lucrative popularity among certain classes. They spoke profusely about Robin Williams' depression. Man been married three times. Depression? Do you think the man may have had a demon of depression that finally he succumbed to and took his own life? Because Satan kills, steals, and destroys. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." The rate of divorce in the last 50 years has doubled, tripled, and quadrupled, and then doubled again. And now people just don't marry. They just shack up. They shack up. They live together so they're not subjected to a divorce. So they live a life of fornication or they live a life of adultery. And yet they have the audacity to say, but I'm a Christian. Christians do not fornicate. Christians do not commit adultery. You need to remember Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The Bible is clear. The Bible is very clear in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. One man said, well, once I'm saved, I'm always saved. Once saved, always saved. I can't lose my salvation. Okay, then what's the difference in a saved man committing adultery and an unsaved man committing adultery? Somebody want to help me understand that phraseology? Somebody want to help me understand that theology? Well, I got saved 20 years ago, but I'm still saved. I know I'm doing this, I'm doing that, but hey, wait a minute. This ain't Burger King, folks. This is not Burger King. You can't have it your way. Let me say emphatically, I'm not here condemning anybody. I'm here to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to preach a pure, unadulterated word of God. That's all I'm here to do. I'm not here to condemn those who have a broken home, who have a failed marriage, or anything of that nature. But I do want you to be on the right side of the word of God when it comes to a divorce. It's a known fact. Juvenile crime is profusely enhanced when children come from a broken home. And all of this begins in wicked cities. You see, I know I live in the country. I want to be further in the country than I am now. I love the peace, the solitude, the placidity, the serenity, the solace that the countryside gives me. I don't like the hustle and the bustle and the traffic and the cursing and the cigarettes and the alcohol and the profanity and the lewdness and the vulgarity and the nudity. I don't like to be subject to that. No, I don't. I sometimes go to Walmart. I cannot believe the things that people wear. I'm ashamed sometimes to see women in Walmart or wherever I might go to the grocery store. It's embarrassing. There was a time that people wouldn't dare go out dressed like that. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man. Genesis 6 and 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Evil, 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 evil. And it's more predominant in the cities than it is the countryside. I shared adamantly, unyielding with you yesterday from Isaiah 1, verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers or foreigners, devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers or foreigners. Strangers and foreigners now have more rights in this nation than our own citizens. This nation is being overrun as well as overtaken by strangers and aliens. What's going on? Corrupt leadership. Corrupt leadership produces corrupt fruit. We have become the personification of corruption. Gambling, betting on everything in the world, it's just unbelievable. No shamefacedness no longer exists. We must guard our lives, folks. We must guard our lives. We must keep ourselves in the love of God. That's why it's important that you pray, that you read your Bible. That's why it's important that you don't watch things on television, because watching those things desensitize you and make you think, well, it's okay now. It's all right. That's the norm. That's the standard. No, the standard is, what does God say? As I told you the other day, 95% of my reading time is in the scriptures and 5% on other subjects. Why? I want to know what God says. I'm going to be judged by the word of the Lord. I'll not be judged by a denomination, by a tenet, by a doctrine, by a dogma of a denomination. I'll be judged by the word of Almighty God, and so will you. And I rejoice in that. Why? Because the truth remains the same. You see, men will change their doctrine. They will alter their declaration of faith. They will alter their articles of faith. Say, well, we were against same-sex marriage, but now we're for it. We were against it, but now we're for it. No, God doesn't change. See? And these worthless preachers, and I said worthless because I'm a preacher and I feel I have the right to make that statement, who don't preach enough Bible in a whole year. They don't preach enough scripture in a whole year to be placed on a 4x6 index card. That's right. That's how little Bible they preach. In a year's time, they won't preach a 4x6 index card full of scripture on a 14 font. That's why there's a famine. But they can tell you about anything that's worldly or secular. You ask them about the truth of God's word. Well, I don't know about that verse. I'm not sure about that. Hey, you better be sure. Peter said we have a more sure word. What? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's alive. His word is alive. God bless you. Have a great evening. Listen tomorrow night to the Hagman and Hagman. Steve Quill and I will be there doing a program on fear in this nation.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.